Well, praise be to our loving Heavenly Father that He has chosen to draw us near to Him again, where we can worship Him together and grow in Christ's likeness together, enjoy Him together, glorify Him together, young, old, husband, wife, sister, brother, little babies, all of us together, drawing near to worship Him. And I'm just so thankful to be here again, to have an opportunity to look into God's holy word together. The focus today is going to be from verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 4. The title of the sermon is Constant Corporate Energy, Entering into God's Rest Together. I'm going to read all of Hebrews chapter 4 from verses 1 through 14. And note when we get to verse 11 that is our verse of focus. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. And actually, I'm noting now that's just verses 1 through 14. That's not all of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Before I get into the sermon today, I want to talk a little bit about the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. James 3:17, we read it today in our liturgy. The wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We see this word peaceable here that I'll focus in on, which means pacific, loving peace, bringing peace along with it, full of peace, peaceful. So the wisdom that comes from above is always infused with this glorious aroma of peace, the unity of the brethren. It's also gentle. This is a form of seemingliness, suitableness to how the information is presented. It's fair, it's mild, it's gentle. And so the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom from God, is going to be peaceable. It's going to be gentle in the way that it comes, the way that it's delivered. That which comes from the divine perfections always carries along with it the aroma of Christian unity and gentleness and peacefulness. That's the wisdom from above. And we saw, if you remember from the liturgy, that there's a wisdom. Interestingly, it's called a wisdom that comes down not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And that kind of human wisdom will be devoid of these characteristics, this Irenic form of persuasion that we are called to as Christian brothers and sisters. The teaching of this wisdom, when it's received from God and passed along uncorrupted, that's what the text means by, first of all, pure. So that which is received from God by your preacher and passed along uncorrupted will always be infused and scented with a love of peace and a deep care for the unity of the brethren. And so that's why it's so important to love Christ and to love peace with Christ and to love peace with one another. Because as we speak the truth, we must always speak the truth in love. So the teaching of this wisdom, when received from God and passed along uncorrupted, will include the gentleness and the meekness and the Irenic nature of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as we are speaking to one another, speaking the truth to one another in love. And I just want to confess to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that as I listened to my sermon from last week, I was convicted that I did not love peace like I should have. That the aroma of unity and gentleness was not as strong and calmingly present as it should have been. So I just confess that to you and ask you to pray for me. Was the scent of God's peace and meekness as strong as the sound of truth in the sermon? Did I speak the truth in love? And I just want you to know that as I reviewed the sermon, I felt like it was lacking to some degree in this peaceable, Irenic, gentle meekness, this humble approach to truth, this speaking the truth in love. So I'd like for you to forgive me. And I'd like for you to pray for me to be a better preacher, always peaceable, loving peace, loving unity, showing forth gentleness and meekness all the time, just like our precious Savior. And I want you to let me know if this aroma of peace and unity and gentleness fades away at any time and allows forth any of that stench of rivalry or pride or condescension, which the Scriptures tell us is not the wisdom from above, but the wisdom that is from below, which is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. So, surprise, surprise, your preacher is a sinner. So please forgive me and pray for me as I go on to try to be a better preacher. Moving on with today's text. Today's text gives us a simple instruction. It says this to us: let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So we're going to camp out on this verse today and look at these words and ponder these words together. The title, as I've said already, is Constant Corporate Energy, so we may enter into God's rest together. And then the last part of the verse gives us the warning to avoid any individual falling short of God's rest by disobedience. Of course, we know that the text speaks of not entering God's rest because of unbelief. And here we hear that the failure to enter God's rest is because of disobedience. Understand that that's showing us the inseparable connection between unbelief and disobedience. In the same way that there's an inseparable connection between faith in Christ and obedience towards Christ. So these people, the Hebrew Christians being addressed by this author, are again being directed to the wilderness and how the children of Israel fell in the wilderness because of faithlessness that led to disobedience. So first of all, diving into the text, let's focus on this idea of corporate. This is constant corporate energy to enter into God's rest together. And bear in mind, I'm kind of assuming that you're with me in the momentum of the text right now, that you're recalling what we discussed about God's rest. And that's what we're called to go after together. We're called to go after God's rest together. And of course, I'll talk about it some more today, but just briefly remembering that this rest is salvation rest. And it's comprehensive rest. It is inner peace with God through the blood of Christ that makes us His friends. And it is also cosmological rest that comes to creation and bears fruit through the nations being discipled to Christ. The promised land of Canaan has an analogy in the nations of the world. And of course, it's not just an inner here and now. And not just the cosmological here and now, but it's an eternal rest of our souls and an eternal rest of creation that we are entering into together. It is a comprehensive rest that we are called to enter into. So with that in mind, let's talk about the corporate nature of it. I find the corporate instruction here in the words, "let us." Do you see those words there? Let us. So again, the author of Hebrews brings the attention of the readers to their corporate activities and responsibilities. The problems that they were facing were corporate problems and could not be solved individually. They had to solve their problems as a team. They had to go at their problems together, unified, working in the same direction, towards the same goal together. The same is true for us today. Listen to all the times in the book of Hebrews where the author gives us this idea of "let us." So you've seen divers. They take the three steps and they hit the diving board and kaboom, there they go. Well, that's how I feel when he says "let us." We're hitting the diving board together. 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. 6:1. Let us press on to maturity. 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 12:1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. 13:13, let us go out to Him outside the camp. 13:15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And so this reminded me of the words that you'll hear us read before the exchange of membership vows. When we join in covenant together, we are promising one another to heed these words, "let us." We're going to be a team. We're going to remain a team. We're going to work together in the ways that God calls us to. I'm going to read the words, all of them, that you hear before the membership vows. This is what we say before the exchange of vows. In a moment, you will hear covenant vows of membership exchange. I say exchange because this is a two-way promise. And I want you to hear, let us, in the back of your mind as you're listening to the words that we read before the exchange of vows. The joining family makes promises, and I'm saying joining family because I couldn't figure out a better phrase, but it would be Clark's or Willard's, or, you know, it would be White's or Williner's. Whenever you joined, your name was inserted there. The joining family makes promises to the families of Foothills Christian Assembly, and the families of Foothills Christian Assembly make promises to the joining family. You will hear the joining family make promises that include phrases like endeavor to live in a manner that would honor Christ, and support the church in its worship and work, and submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church, and uphold its purity and peace. Similarly, you will hear the covenant families of Foothills promise to receive the joining family into the covenant fellowship of Foothills, and also promise to renew our membership vows as we receive them. In other words, after the new household publicly announces its covenant promises, all the households of foothills will receive them and then publicly redeclare the exact same promises to them and to one another. And really, God, our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, pours all of His grace into this moment, whereby our exchange is just an extension of His eternal covenant with His elect. Let us. Going on. I say membership because we are members of one another comprehensively. In Christ, united with Him by His Holy Spirit, we are made complete members of one another. We are one body. We are one structure. We are one bride. We are one army. All of who we are, body and soul, physical and spiritual, the entirety of our beings are united, all of it, to Christ, and thus all of it to one another. Hence, our promise to one another is summarized in this fashion. We will love one another as ourselves, going on together from glory to glory by His grace and power. Listen to all the ways the Bible instructs us to love one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to teach one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to build each other up. We are to honor one another above ourselves. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to forgive one another as the Lord forgave us. To bear with one another. To be merciful to one another. To show compassion to one another. To speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To live in harmony with one another. To show kindness to one another. To clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, to agree with one another, to serve one another, to wash one another's feet, to give presents of food to one another, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, to be devoted to one another, to greet one another with affection, to accept one another, to continue meeting together with one another, to never deceive one another, never slander one another, and avoid passing judgment on one another. So all of this should be in our minds as a healthy assembly when we hear the words, let us therefore strive, make every effort diligently to enter into God's rest together. Going on with the words that are spoken at the moment of exchanging membership vows. God has made us members of one another because we are all united to Christ. Let us love and embrace this unity, ever giving our all for one another, ever dying to ourselves so we may rise up and live the Christian life, the life of sacrificial service to one another. And then it will be true of Foothills Christian Assembly what Jesus said to His disciples. They will know you are My disciples by your love for one another. You know, Jesus speaks to this oneness, this corporate activity together when He says these words in John 17. His great high priestly prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Notice here in John 17, on this concept of corporate unity, Jesus Christ asked the Father to make believers unified with one another in the exact same way that Christ is one with the Father. one with God and one with each other. That's what Christ asks the Father to give to us. And Christ says that this vertical unity with God and this horizontal unity with one another will display to the world, will demonstrate to the world, and will be a persuasive impact for the world. To what end? That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. And you need to note that he says this same basic point here back to back, twice. So one thing we can gather from the widespread lack of belief in Jesus Christ in the world today, note the connection that when the people of God are walking in unity, persevering in the power of the Holy Spirit together, bearing with one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, enduring together in the race of life together, the world will look at them and they will say, Jesus Christ came from the Father. And where that witness to the power of God is absent, atheism will abound. So Christian assemblies have a power that comes to them when they dwell in unity. And it is a persuasive power. Ephesians 4 speaks to this as well, verses 1 through 5. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Note that word eager there in verse 3, where it says the Word of God from Paul instructs us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the same word that's in today's text, where it's to be diligent, or to make every effort, or to go on without ceasing. The same kind of unceasing effort we are called to exert toward entering God's peace together is the exact same kind of effort we are to exert together to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, we all want to cross that finish line together. We all want to run this race together to the end, going for the finish line together, making every effort to get into God's rest together, not losing one. Not one person, not one marriage, not one family, not one child. So we are called to exert ourselves towards this unity. It says to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Note that the prelude to this is bearing with one another in love. The prelude to this call to exert ourselves is to bear with one another in love. This is a marathon. No, this is more than a marathon. In fact, being a good churchman is the longest, hardest ride of your life. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit of God, crushing our own sin and selfishness, and granting us the ability to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, day in and day out, ceaseless, tireless, to the end mentality that says, I will never give up on unity with my brethren. I will never give up on unity with my brethren. I will never give up on closeness with my spouse. I will never give up on closeness, unity in Christ with my children. I will never give up on unity in Christ with my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, most especially, the ones in whom I share local Christian assembly covenant. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much bearing with I've got to do. I don't care how much this person grates on me. To the end. Because none of us have ever resisted temptation to the point of shedding blood. Jesus Christ will help us. He will take us through. And the reality of the situation is this. If you show up in a perfect church, you better leave because you just ruined it. Right? So if you're serious about the Christian life, dig in somewhere and hold on. Dig in somewhere and hold on. It is so hard in today's world to understand the meaning of long-suffering and forbearance and 70 times 7 because we haven't seen it. We haven't seen it. The church is no different than the world when it comes to broken marriages. Church hopping is an epidemic. Friendships come and go. Devotion to one another in unity is not really the flavor and the experience of our day. And so it's no wonder that I don't love peace like I should. Is it any wonder that all of us don't love peace like we should and don't love unity the way we should? Here's a couple of questions. Will the unity of the Godhead ever be dissolved? Will the perfect harmony amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit ever be marred or wane in any bit? You see, we are to diligently make every effort to enter into this unity of the Godhead together that is ours. It is ours in Christ, and it is ours to the very end, and it is ours right now. The only thing separating us from it is a lack of faith. And we all need more faith. Let us. Don't miss the deep meaning of these words here in this text. Let us. Do we love our unity in Christ like we should? Do we treasure the oneness that He has given to us like we should? And are we longing to more and more experience corporate unity, teamwork, working together to carry out all of the one another's, and to less and less be guided by the flavor of the world today, selfish individuality, where we look at our own needs and care about our own desires more than those around us. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Friends and family, people of God, this unity that we have in Christ, oh, it is a precious treasure. It is a precious treasure that He has given to us. And it is ours in Christ if we will receive it. It will come to us by faith. As we receive this unity that we have in faith, it will come to us. And this is why the warnings in Scripture are so severe for us in terms of anything that would divide us from one another, because of how precious the treasure of our unity is. In fact, division is the warning given that we will get to, lest any one of you should fail to enter. That's a division. Someone gets lost and left behind, and it rips the heart out because of how precious this treasure of unity is and the joy of Christian fellowship that we have together, the way that we can come into one another's presence and enjoy good food and good drink and good times because of the blood of Christ. and enjoy oneness together. That's why the Scriptures are so serious when they warn us against anything that would separate us from one another. Things like gossip, things like believing untruth about those in your life, assuming you know motives of people, assuming you know what this meant or what that meant, and reaching conclusions about someone's actions when you don't really know what they meant by what they said or what they did. And then recall the serious warning about if there's someone who's divisive, you warn them a few times and then you have nothing to do with them. That's how serious this treasure of unity is that we've been given. That's why quarrelsomeness and lack of peaceable approach to relationships has to be seen as just such a great danger in our midst. We don't want to ever do anything to threaten this precious unity that He gives to us. So with that in mind, this commitment to one another, this devotion to one another, the awareness that our sin is going to try to break it apart and that our culture is going to encourage us to just cast one another aside, and yet we have this treasure of unity that Christ gives to us, this precious, precious treasure. Together, what do? Well, we exert constant energy together to enter into God's rest. The NAS says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. The King James says, let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. The NIV says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. RSV, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The word diligent here also carries the meaning of to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give all diligence, to have the utmost eagerness to carry this out. Now, in these definitions, the one thing, two things stood out to me. First of all, constant. The striving, the hastening, the exertion, the diligence, the eagerness, the endeavoring is not a sputtering, stutter-stepping, intermittent, sporadic effort any more than God's ongoing inter-Trinitarian unity is only intermittent and half-hearted. The response to the definition of God's rest, what we've learned about God's rest, when He says, therefore, our response to this rest, as I've said already, first of all, is to see the corporate treasure and then to move ahead together in a never-ending, daily, without ceasing, every moment attempt to enter into God's rest together. Think of the ocean's tides and waves. They're ever ebbing and flowing, ever advancing and withdrawing, always washing, always singing to us. Few things I enjoy more than having a place to stay right next to the ocean and opening the windows to hear the surf. Isn't that glorious? Related to this might be a mountain stream flowing by. The difference, though, really, between the ocean and the stream is the oceans never stop. They are constant. You can hear that sound day and night. And our constancy in striving after God's rest together should be like this. Yet even more constant than the waves or the wind, let the earth pass away and we will continue together to enter into His rest. Let the wind cease, let the stars fall from the sky, let the sun go black and the moon disappear. Let the seasons turn into one flat nothingness and let the cycle of life pass away. And yet we, by the Holy Spirit of God, will continue constant in our effort together to enter into God's rest. Now, there's an energy here that's discussed. There's a constancy, but there's an energy here as well. It's a striving, it's a hastening, it's an exertion, it's a diligence, it's an eagerness, it's an endeavoring, it's a vigor. I was trying to think through illustrations of this word. I remember back to times of intense physical training in my life. where I would take my body to points where I felt like I could not go any further. And because someone who was more serious than me was there rooting me on, I went further. I went further and farther than I ever thought that I could. This is the kind of meaning that's being put forth here. It is a devotion to unity that shows itself in making this our constant goal and aim together. And it's because we see the prize, God's rest. And we see it and we focus on it. Ultimately, we know that it's faith in Christ. It's our Savior. It's Christ Himself. Clinging to Him, this is our rest. This is where we go. This is what we do. Focusing all of our energy and all the power, all the resurrection power given to us by God's Spirit, aiming that back at Him together. Philippians 3:12-14 says it this way: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Verse 11, preceding these verses, says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so there's an inescapable humility that goes along with this type of energy, because we are exerting ourselves daily to enter His rest. Every time we enter it, we want to enter it again. Every time we draw near to Him and trust in Him, every time we live out His rest, we want to do it again, so that by any means possible, we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. None of us have arrived. One of the dangers of the glories of doctrinal purity is coming to think that you've arrived. Like, okay, now I've got all my squares and pegs and holes and everything is just perfect. All my T's have been crossed and my I's have been dotted. But of course, that's contradictory to good doctrine, because good doctrine tells us that we have not arrived, and that none of us are perfect, and that all of us are limited in our humanity. And so we will continue on in humility and by God's grace, going ever and onward towards the kingdom of heaven, which Matthew 13 tells us is like a treasure hidden in a field, like fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you hear the energy there? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you hear the focus? Do you hear the energy there? It's like a magnifying glass. When the treasure of God's rest and corporate unity grip hold of us, there will be an energy that comes into our lives that focuses us on the things of God. Focuses us on the things of God. And so these questions again come to us from God's Word. What distractions make us inconsistent in going after God's rest together? What things do we care more about than Jesus Christ and His glory and His kingdom? What things do you care more about in your daily life that draw you away from this coram deo approach to life? This every moment living before the face of God. I could give you a list of dozens of things in my life and hours of time that I have wasted just in this last week not devoting myself to entering into God's rest. Not devoting myself to leading my family, my wife, and my children into God's rest. What other loves attract the energy that should only go towards God's rest, towards Christ Himself? And really the question comes down, how do you spend your time and your thoughts and your resources. Because God has shown us in His Word how to draw near to Him. He's instructed us in the glory of studying His Word individually and as families, and in memorizing His Word and meditating upon His Word so that we may have daily communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rejoicing every day with gladness and thanksgiving, welling up from our souls and who He is, worshiping Him, declaring His praises with every voice and every breath, never blushing to speak His name and acknowledge Him everywhere we go. And then on the Lord's Day, are we here? Are we here having prepared ourselves? Have we spent Saturday getting ready for the day so that we show up ready to worship the Lord God together, ready to expend our energy going after Him together here in corporate worship? Do you know, children, when you pay attention and you exert yourselves and you give your mind to the words in the liturgy, to the preaching, to the words of the songs, and you exert yourselves to understand and to join in with worship, we together are carrying out the single greatest way that we as a local assembly constantly, without ceasing, exert the energy of our corporate unity in entering into God's rest. Right now, as we've already said, today is the Christian Sabbath. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that He has called us to come and taste heaven together. And we do that by coming, by not failing to assemble together and drawing near and getting ourselves ready for these hours, that we may devote ourselves to these hours with the greatest energy and the greatest affection of any hours of our week. So there's practical ways that we devote ourselves and our energy to entering into God's rest. The means of grace that God has given to us. So how do you spend your time and your thoughts and your resources? So there's a warning, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The ultimate failure of the corporate body is to stand by and watch one of its members fall away from Christ. Better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. We will look around and say nothing as you see someone, maybe your brother or your sister, maybe a loved one, drifting away from Christ. And that's the ultimate failure of the corporate body. Because remember, this is a culture of constant exhortation that we're aiming for, where every breath and every moment is filled up with ways that we are drawing one another closer to Christ. That we can somehow rise above the awkwardness of engaging with one another in this way and lay aside the urge to speak of things that are of little consequence, and to move into the dialogue of the soul, the adventure of the mind and the heart before Christ together, and to spur one another on to love and to good deeds, so that all of our conversations about whatever it is in life that we're discussing are like little rays that always lead us back to the sun, so that no matter what conversation we enter into together, we are longing, we are hoping that we will end up speaking, hearing of God's goodness in this other person's life, hearing of how He is blessing them, and having an opportunity to share with them how God is teaching us and blessing us, encouraging one another, exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today. When we are experiencing the corporate unity, this great treasure of going after God's rest together, we'll notice when apostasy sets in. When we see the drifting away, the perforated vessel that is sinking, we will call out to one another. And we will not snuff out a bruised reed. We will go in humility and mercy and love. And we will receive such encouragement as well and say, "Yes, I am a bruised reed. Help me." And we will encourage one another always to be returning, always to be entering into the rest of the living God, who is infinite and eternal and unchanging in His being, in His wisdom, in His power, and in His mercy towards us in Christ Jesus, before whom we will all stand on that final day. We don't want anyone, ourselves or anyone else that we know, to stand before God on that final day outside of Christ. We want everyone to know of His goodness and His glory and the eternal and unending love of the Father that is available to all of us in Christ, where we are safe and secure forever. We don't want anyone that we know and love to be drifting away from that place of joy, peace, and power, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what we see here is both a love for God's rest, a treasuring His rest, but also a together treasuring it, that we enjoy God together, and this deep, deep concern for one another's enjoyment of God's rest. Working always with every energy, making every effort, striving to help one another enter into His rest. And to individually and corporately leave aside all sin and deception that blocks us from entering into God's rest. The rest we strive always in unity to enter together. Remember, it is God's rest and He gives it to us. It is spiritual, now and forever. It is cosmological, and I mean physical, material, now and forever. It is peace with God so that we can say, Abba, Father, and cry out to Him and know His smile and His gaze of favor upon us. That gives us the inner shalom, the integrity of our souls, that holds us together no matter what storms come, and that grows and grows unto perfection at the consummation, and that we will enjoy more and more throughout the bliss of eternity. And it is peace with one another. It is an ever-growing peace with one another where we experience this unity that is ours, resting in His grace together. But it's not only spiritual and inner. It's not only relational. And it's not only now and forever. It's also cosmological now and forever. We're experiencing part of that right now, this system of 1 in 7 Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week that the Lord God has given to us, that He made for us. He says that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and it was made for us that we may enter into His rest 1 day in 7 until Jesus Christ returns. So here in this day is where we practice entering into His rest most of all. On this day, when we are together, when we are speaking with one another, when we are in fellowship with one another, we're spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But it's not just this day. It's every day of the week as we look to carry out all of the one another's to one another throughout the course of each week, teaming up in projects, helping each other with our daily needs, bearing one another's burdens and praying for each other, establishing the bonds of Christian peace throughout the weeks and months that go through our lives, so that we will have that network of prayers and strength and knowledge of one another's needs and strengths and weaknesses and places where we need to grow and mature. And we will bear with one another in this cosmological God's rest that we enter into together, Christian Sabbath after Christian Sabbath, as we go forth and do the dominion work that Christ has called us to do in the earth, of making all of the nations the disciples of Jesus Christ, as we go forth and call them to enter into that most restful place of being the footstool of Jesus Christ. And so all that we do is subsumed under this concept of entering into God's rest. It is a comprehensive shorthand for the fullness of salvation that God has given to us. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, friends and family, together, constantly, with all of our energy and focus, together, that none of us would be lost in joy and in gladness, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You that You have called us to enter into the rest that You have given to us. And we rejoice together in faith that in Christ Jesus You give us every good gift, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we are ever able to think or imagine to ask you for. And so, Lord, we need more faith. We need faith to believe that you can overcome every obstacle to our unity, that you can overcome every obstacle to our inconsistency and sporadic approach to you and your ways, that you can overcome every cause of distraction or allurement that brings our energies away from you, or any sense of apathy or dulling of our zeal for your glory and for your kingdom. Oh God, we believe that you are able to do these things, and that you will bring us into your rest in spite of all of our sin and weaknesses, in spite of all the institutions of this earth set up against you, in spite of the corruption and decay that is present in the cosmos, in spite of the forces of darkness, the demons, and Satan himself, in spite of every obstacle, we have faith in Jesus Christ, upon whom we fix our gaze now. He who is the eternal second person of the Godhead, eternally begotten of the Father, by whom all things were made, in whom all things hold together, who did put on flesh and suffer on the cross, and deliver us from our sins, and did come back from the dead, and did ascend on high, and now reigns over all the universe, and who will come back someday to judge the living and the dead after all of his enemies have been placed under his feet. We look to Jesus Christ now. We think of him. We ponder him. And we believe in him. Though our feet are in the snares, we will look to you, O Christ, and we will trust you. And we ask you to grant us more faith so that we may, in unity and energy and joy, enter into all that it means to enter into your rest, O God. In whose name we pray. Amen.